Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 45. And they were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. Now the full number of those who believed were one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things they belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person amongst them, but as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as they had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Thank you, Amanda. Just if you've not met me before, my name is Sir Tim, and I'm the overall leader here, not the only leader by no means, the overall leader here at Christchurch Central. It's good to welcome you. Just to say, if you are from, we've had various folks come and visit us from other churches around Sheffield, and if you're visiting us from another church in Sheffield, it's great to welcome you this evening, and do take our greetings to the church you're from. Pray that God will keep you going strong in your own local congregation. If you're looking for a church to join, can I just say that if you're wanting the perfect church, don't join us, you'll only be disappointed. But we are keen to get out with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is perfect, and he's a wonderful God, but it's the message of the Lord that we want to get out with. And if you want to be a part of a church that's prayerfully dependent upon God and sometimes panicking rather than praying, to do that, then do come and have a conversation with me at the end and find out how you can be involved and how you can join. If you are an interested inquirer into Christian things, tonight we're talking about money, so you've got the opportunity now to leave if you want, but I encourage you, please don't leave. Most of what I'll say is not relevant to you. I think the big thing that I've got to say from God's word tonight is, but I want to say that we don't want your money. If you're not a Christian, just inquiring and thinking about it, we don't take up offerings here at Christchurch Central. There's no box to leave any money in at the end. We are genuinely in our hearts wanting to be a church for people who don't go to church. And often in our culture people think, church, oh, I want my money. That's not the way it is. Quite the reverse. Actually, we want to share the Lord God, who actually has a lot more to give you, actually. It's that way around, rather than getting things off of you, if I can put it that way. Just a little bit, this is just in January, just to give you a little bit of a bit more of a background. Louise is, what Louise shared there, actually, I think was a word in season for some this evening. You know, there are folks that are panicking and worried about the future. You know, doctors who've just been told to completely reapply for jobs and all that, and there's only two jobs going, there's eight of you in this church that applied the same one, you know. It's not easy, is it? And so I would say what Louise said was a real word in season, but take to heart. And she also shared some of the stuff about us as a church and where we've been and got the answers to prayer that we've seen as we've grown as a church. And just to carry on in a little bit with that vein, in January we're just thinking about what membership means at Christchurch Central. Tanya and I, in one sense, are going through a little bit of a sense of déjà vu, if I can put it that way. Over a decade ago, I was curate in charge of a small village church of about 80 people in rural Oxfordshire. And the year our eldest was born, and she's going to be 13 next month, the year that she was born, there were 8 baby boys born after her in the church that year. We had a biological growth. We had a real boom. And it brings all sorts of interests, things to a church and a church's life, and concerns and worries. And we're going through a real sense of déjà vu. It's incredibly similar what we're going through now as a church to what we went through all those years ago. I remember once we didn't have a creche or anything like that in the church. So it was pretty difficult to about a year to set one up to look after mums, so mums could pray in church rather than always looking after little ones. I remember Tanya breastfeeding one of our younger baby at that time, Anna and Bethan had been eating an apple and got a bit of skin stuck in a tooth, and you know, I was a specialist on removing things from teeth. I was leading and speaking, and so Bethan shoves her way across her mum and trying to pull her back in and keep hold of this one, and you know, and tells the whole church what she's doing, pretending she's coming out the front because Dad's the only one who can remove apple skin from teeth. We've been there, and there are all sorts of things. But the one, I think the huge difference between this church and that one all those years ago was that in that church we didn't have Edgerton Hall that Louise mentioned, 1968 building, beautiful architecture. We had a 1,000-year-old building with no toilet. Louise mentioned the rebuilding work that we've got going on. And there is a thing, those of you that are from overseas, there's this group called English Heritage. And because of English Heritage, that building wasn't allowed a toilet. And I don't think that people visiting, Americans come and see the walls and all the ancient paintings in 1,000 years' time, there probably still won't be a toilet there. It's just great being in a church where we've got that freedom. Yes, it's for disabled folks, yeah, but the impetus actually was the babies, the mums and dads. It's great. It's a tangible reminder, physical reminder, financially, that investment with building work, that we're a church that doesn't want to, second change or shortchange mums and dads. We don't want to spiritually shortchange any mum and dad. Family or any baby. We want to invest in family. We want to invest in other things and other people as well. And some of the folks that we're concerned about, Louise's comments is a word in season for us as a church, and actually for some people's lives. Pete and Claire Jackson. Peter's coming back to preach for us next week. And Pete and Claire, Pete worked with me as an apprentice for 4 years and worked with us as a church for 2 of those years. The latter 2 is off at Bible College, and a couple of years ago we didn't know how we were going to help support that and pay for it. It's not cheap, but he's there and the finance is there. Wonderful answers to prayer. But in a year and a bit's time, we actually want him to come back here. We're already beginning to see a job for him, being an overall full-time leader amongst our student ministry and as a director of training to disciple and encourage us all to really get that, sharpen that whole side of our church up. So we're investing in Pete and Claire, investing in us. But we don't know where the money's going to come from for that. And Pete always tells me he's going to come anyway. Great attitude. But I'm sure they've got concerns. I'm also of the conviction that gospel growth actually follows gospel ministry. If it comes, I think we'll grow. In the autumn, Paul and Karen Robinson, Paul and Karen lead, are overall leaders in our student ministry at the moment. We've agreed as leaders to send them to Bible College, so we'll have 2 of them for a year together at the same time. We pray, God willing. And it's anxious moments. Karen's a doctor. There's only one job in London, is it, that you can be applying for? You're not in London, you're in Sheffield. Any likelihood she'll get that? Right. What do? We pray. But we need to be supporting them financially somehow as well. Well, when Paul and Karen go off, Dave Cross, has Crossy gone over to the other? No, he's playing guitar, wasn't he? Piano. There's Dave over there. When Paul goes, Dave over there is playing the piano for us this evening. He's going to replace Paul. He's doing it voluntarily. He was offered a significant promotion at work and said, "I'm sorry, I'm thinking about down in the hours and working for the church voluntarily for half the week." And they gave him the promotion anyway, but he's still down in his hours. And thank God for him. We won't pass him for time, send him to Bible College. He doesn't have a wife with a job. So, I don't know, perhaps you could pray that for him. but these guys, I love these guys. They're facing uncertainties and willing to do it. And we want to walk with them. Because we want to grow the gospel of the Lord Jesus in Sheffield so others may come to hear the good news. And it is good news. And this year we start our apprenticeship scheme for graduates and for folks that may not just be necessarily be graduates, but folks who just want to grow and get committed to a church for a year or two and do the Northern Training Course. And Ollie Bugden and Jim Begg, I don't know if Ollie and Jim are in this room with us, but they're up for being our first 2 through. So we thank God for them as well. And again, they don't know, I mean, not starting careers or whatever they are straight away, they're up for it, and we want to be investing in them as well. So there are all sorts of uncertainties that we face as a church. And I said some things last week about prayer as we come to turn to the Bible now, just to Acts chapter 2, if you've closed your Bible, it's on page 1097. We've been going through this little section, the beginning of the church, way back 2,000 years ago, and just a little phrase by phrase, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 and following, this church that were devoted themselves to the Bible teaching, the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, breaking bread, prayer, and we've been thinking about those things over the last 2 weeks, and this evening we're looking there at verse 44 and 45. Of chapter 2, and all who believed were together and had all things in common and were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing them the proceeds to all as any had need. And so yes, like I said, we start to talk about money and we start to talk about possessions this evening and what that means in a Christian community. I got a couple of quotes here just to kind of get our minds thinking about it. This is David Beckham. David Beckham has signed a massive 5-year contract worth $128 million to play for the Los Angeles Galaxy team. That's worth more per year than the combined salaries of every player in every team in the US Soccer League in which Betts is playing. Sure. They'll be wanting to tackle him hard, won't they? The average British woman over 40 owns 19 pairs of shoes. Useless bit of information I read on Christmas Eve. The average number of television sets in a British home is 4.7. Don't know what to do with the other 0.3. 4.7. You say, oh, we need that many tellies? British pedestrians carry, this is very interesting because you're going to start going through your pockets and whatnot. British pedestrians carry an average of 851 pounds worth of possessions with them as they walk down the street. Now you're adding it up, aren't you? Shoes, jeans, undies, you know, string vest, MP3, you know, phone, jacket. Ooh, expensive glasses. It's quite easy to add it up, isn't it? Actually, you're frighteningly easy when you think about it. Laptop, woohoo. You're one of them to really take it up the top there. 851 quid. I mean, so if we all went out and started walking down the street, you're talking, there's £170,000 worth of kit walking down the road. Wow. Goodness me. Wow, dear. Here's a question that's going to come up on the board here. Up on the screen, and I want you to just talk to the person sat next to you. Taking time to purchase and to wrap and present a valuable gift for your loved one is like forcing down some double chocolate brownies, but giving up your spare bedroom to a homeless person for a night is like eating the Sahara Desert for breakfast. Why is that the case? Just have a little conversation with the folks that you sat with and just talk about that. Why is that the case? Just chat that one through. So we're talking about money, anyone want to throw out some responses? Taking time to purchase, wrap and present a valuable gift for your loved one is like forcing down some double chocolate brownies, but giving up your spare bedroom to a homeless person for a night is like eating in the Sahara Desert for breakfast. I slightly changed the words there. Got it from a guy called Chris Lungard, who slightly changed the phraseology in it to make it slightly more British and understandable rather than American. Rocky Mountains, that sort of stuff. So yeah, any thoughts on that? Anyone want a chance to speak? Someone who had been homeless.
As a homeless person, I would expect not much of a response. And even though I'm not about three bedrooms, then spare three bedrooms, and said, sorry, we've got nowhere to just wait, I'm not a big lane.
Straight direct comment there. You've silenced everyone now, haven't you, Stuart? I mean, put an end to the conversation there, hasn't there? You've pinned us all.
Scared.
Sorry?
Scared?
No, he's something. You're sat next to him. Yeah, he's right. He's safe. He's safe. He's right. He's a good man, Stuart.
We used to be like to get back, didn't we? You know, even if it's good people back and
something else. Yeah. Do you all hear that? We give because we like to get back. You know, sort of pays you go kind of a thing, isn't it? Get back. Anyone else want to?
We're comfortable with our loved ones, but we're probably not.
Yeah, comfortable with loved ones, not comfortable with homeless people. Yeah.
It might be more
desperately
night, but
the night might stretch out all week. Yeah. Yeah, Dave.
It's easier to look like you have a relationship with people.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have yet.
Right. Yeah. You'll hear that in the context of a relationship. You love your loved ones, you know them, but you don't know this other individual. Dave. Yeah. A thousand reasons for not doing it. Yeah. Interesting, isn't it? Worth pondering on a little bit more, and perhaps at the end of the meeting tonight, just talking that one a little bit through in the light of what we'll look at now in Acts. In our membership means series, the Bible has reminded us that membership means partnership. Right? Not just like being a member of a golf club. It means partnership together, working with one another. We've been discovering that church means community, synonymous with community. We've been thinking last week, Christian corporate culture means institutionalized devotion. Right through the community. Devotion to one another, to prayer, to God and His Word. That's the things that we've been thinking about. The early church, this is to quote someone else, a church leader from way back in 1992, said this, was the church was the community that formed the context of their whole lives and about which they felt radically enthusiastic. Radically enthusiastic. They've all their whole lives shaped around the Christian community that they belong to. And we see that no more tangibly, clearly, than in their attitude towards money and their attitude towards their possessions. It can only really, I think, be described as astonishing. As astonishing. Their bank managers and their accountants must have been stunned to see, you know, because they obviously did it private and all the rest of it, and other folks have. But, you know, the folks that had to know and could see what was going on must have been shocked to see what these folks did. And they looked at their bank balance. So, having started there, looking at Acts 2, turn over to Acts 4 and verse 32 to 37. And the first thing I want to say is that, in relation to what we're thinking about tonight, is that church means miraculous unity. Church means miraculous unity. Unity. As we've grown in number here at Christchurch Central, those perhaps around the start of our church who were around then might be tempted to feel that we've somehow lost a little bit of that sense of being one. Yeah, that smaller kind of perhaps family atmosphere. Those of you who are students and are in your third year now, perhaps came there, you know, 3.5 years ago or 2.5 years ago, and you They're kind of like, so, well, hang on, there was a time when we had only a few of us, we met in 10,000, and Tanya, we ran a kids, and there was only us, and we everyone knew us, and now so much more of us. So it is temptation for us to think we can lose that oneness, that sense of oneness. Well, the early church had grown, look at chapter 4 and verse 4, to about 5,000 men. And so if we include women and children, they were probably around 15,000. But had they lost their sense of oneness? No. And look at verse 32. Now the full number, it doesn't say 15,000, but it actually says the full number, all of them, these thousands of people, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. They were still acting like a family. There was still unity there. That's something to carry on praying for as we grow and to keep working at. A sense of belonging was there amongst them. And that little phrase of one heart and soul could just so easily read one in the living of life. They were one in the living of life. And we were looking the last couple of weeks at our church logo. It's going to come up on the screen again now. Those of you who weren't here last week or the week before, just look at the blue and you'll see it's a bunch of heads there. Looking down on you, and like you're lying down looking up at them as they look down at you. Another reason why I like this logo is it has that sense of oneness and that unity about it. But it's only got a handful of heads there, but yeah, as you grow, you want to maintain that sense of unity. And sometimes, like we do, is having those smaller groups that we meet in to keep that personal friendship identity going. These folks, they were controlled by one love. Seems to be one passion amongst them. There was one dream to get out with the gospel and see the Lord Jesus change their lives, and that impulse, that one purpose. They were one. One in the living of life together. And like I said, we see that no more clearly than in their attitude and in their handling of their money and their possessions. But before we get to that, I want to be absolutely clear about one essential thing. Just go look again at verse 32. So they were devoted to unity, and it wasn't a chore for them. Being devoted to this unity wasn't a chore. There was no law. And they certainly didn't find it a bore. I carry with my rhyming there. It was miraculous. And verse 32's got that little word in it. Now the full number of those who what? Full number of those who what? Believed. The full number of those who believed. Now it wasn't just kind of like, oh, I tick that Jesus is the Son of God. I tick a thing saying, yes, he died. I tick a thing saying he rose again. I tick a thing, yes, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I tick that, yes, I believe that God answers the prayer. No, it wasn't just ticking a bunch of sort of doctrine and information. It wasn't ascending to a sense to certain truth. They believed, they trusted it, they relied upon it, they had faith in it. They staked their lives on it, they staked their eternity on it, they staked their death on it. They staked everything on it. They trusted Jesus. And just to keep the place there in Acts, just turn back just a little bit to Acts chapter 2, and we'll just see something that in Acts 2 that happens in Acts 4. In Acts chapter 2, before we've got this the picture of the early church, we've got this description of Peter, the great early church leader, preaching in the power of God's Spirit, and the word of God comes, the message of Jesus comes with great power and great conviction, with the power of the Holy Spirit to challenge and to convince people to trust Jesus. And as they trust him, we're told that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this word, by the power of the Spirit, changes them from the inside out. So what they are is miraculous. They've been changed. And we see a little bit of more of a hint of that in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 and verse 31. He says at the end of their prayer, that the prayer we were thinking about last week, the place in which they gathered together was shaken, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. The two things, the word of God and Spirit, they run hand in hand all the way through the book of Acts. That's what was changing them. The word of the gospel of Jesus, the word of God, and the power of the Holy Spirit that came with the word of God applying and changing them from the inside out. And then we get another description in chapter 4 of the early church and what they were all about. So it wasn't a chore, there was no law, there wasn't a bore to them, no. The full number of those who believed were together, united, and they were changed from the inside out. They were born again, they were new people with a fresh start. It was a new community that God had brought about through his word and spirit. And the acid test of their unity was how they dealt with their money. That was it. The acid test of the fact that they were changed by God was how they dealt with their money. And I think it was Martin Luther said years and years and years ago that the last thing to be changed or converted in anybody is their wallet. It seems to me for the early church the first thing converted is the wallet and the way they dealt with their possessions. So let's turn to the second main point. The church means miraculous unity. Secondly, the church means miraculous generosity. Miraculous generosity, and hopefully there'll be another picture coming up on the screen for each of these as we go through, just to help us ponder on these next phrases. The first thing I want to say in this section is that they were miraculously selfless. They were miraculously selfish. Look at verse 32 again. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. That no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Striking, isn't it? No one person said, hands off, that's mine. Now, there was no private property signs up. I can say this, I mean, Louise will clip me over the head at the end, I'm sure, but, you know, cupboards over in Hitchinson. Would they have had Club Central, you know, Ripples cupboard, youth cupboard, a cup, student cupboard, you know what I mean? I don't know. They shared it all. Probably looked after it as well and gave it back after they'd borrowed it. I will never forget the student house I lived in. Never forget it. 2 Retford Place. We paid £12 per week rent each to live there, but we thought that was too much, so we made an appeal to the fair rent people. And the inspector visited us the day after Shrove Tuesday. And Shrove Tuesday, we had a delightful pancake party. And one wag made a huge pancake, seriously big pancake, and with honey or syrup, plastered it to the damp kitchen wall, which was in the cellar. It looked like a monstrous fungal growth. It was seriously horrific and horrible. Well, the inspector, I mean, we didn't say, the inspector came to come in and, you know, there was this huge thing on the kitchen wall. We had our rent reduced to £9 a week. Now, guess which place in that house where whose property was whose was most clearly marked and most fiercely policed? What do you think that was? The food, well done, in one. The fridge, someone said fridge over here. It was the fridge. That's right, absolutely. We all know whose were whose there. Boys, was there an absolute huge showdown when someone ate Andre's pork chop? Goodness me. He was livid, we were all livid, everyone was angry over a pork chop. Goodness me. The early church, verse 32, had everything in common. They were changed. Miraculously changed. Pork chop, have it. I'll cook it for you. They shared everything. Miraculously selfless. The second thing that they were is miraculously sacrificial. Miraculously sacrificial. Verses 34 and 35. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. They did not limit their giving to their income. Now, it's traditional in churches to encourage folks to consider a tithe, as it's called, and often that is thought of to being a 10%. Now, there were significant laws in the Old Testament of the Bible. The religion in the Old Testament, serving God, was very much linked in with running the country. State and secular went very much together. So in one sense, it was very much a tax in one way. Giving carries on and into the New Testament. And we find in the New Testament that there are no rules on how to give. There's no 10% tithe. That is miraculous selflessness. A miraculous sacrificial attitude is what kicks in. And they didn't limit their income. They didn't limit their giving to their income, what came in 10%. No, they actually sold their capital, you know, capital possessions, the things that they owned, big things, important things, expensive things, valuable things like buildings and land, in order to provide for those in need and to provide for the community's needs. That's what they did. And Luke tells us about one particular individual who they started calling Barnabas, which means encouragement. They changed his name to Barnabas, a wonderful fellow. Verse 36 there. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite. He knew the Old Testament law. I mean, he was a teacher of the Old Testament law as a Levite. He knew all about the 10%. Well, what does he do? He's changed. Forget 10%. He's a native from Cyprus. Verse 37, he sold a field that belonged to him and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. It is entirely within human nature, and it wouldn't have been odd, would it, if Barnabas had just sought, or if Barnabas had even been offered a place on the board, you know, the board of governors or the board of trustees, to, in inverted commas, to protect his investments. A peerage. No. See what he does here? Where does he put the money? Where does he put the money? He puts it under the authority of somebody else. No strings attached. Completely open-handed. There, have it. Use it as you think fit. Over to you. Your feet are laid. That's what he's done. Miraculously sacrificial, miraculously selfless, and miraculously sacrificial. Thirdly, they were miraculously spontaneous. Look with me. I'm going to read verses 32 and verse 34 and verse 37. As we read those words again, is there any hint of a law within the community that told them to give selflessly? They actually said, you've got to do this. I'd say that there isn't. Is there anything that would in any way be described as coercion to give sacrificially? I would say no. Is there any whiff of a code of practice that said private ownership was wrong? No. Is there anything that could cause us to suspect that someone somewhere in the community had just let it slip that it was wrong for some people to own more than others? No. That wasn't wrong either. So look again there. Now, the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. That seems to have come spontaneously. It was voluntary.
Verse 33, and with the great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They got on with teaching Jesus. That's the big thing they got out with. Great grace was upon them all. Verse 34, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. Even the apostles just preaching the resurrection, the gospel. Same thing about Jesus. They carried on doing the word and spirit thing. It carries on having an effect in people's lives. That's what's happening here. And then there's Barnabas himself. They sort of call him son of encouragement. And he just brings his gift. There was a real sense of spontaneity, miraculous spontaneity, I'd say. Communism and socialism in its purest forms, it basically is against private ownership and seeks to bring about fairness through shared ownership and through regulating shared ownership across a country, across a community. Capitalism, I kind of believe the opposite. It's real simplified stuff, isn't it? The absolute rights of private ownership and the freedom to enjoy what is mine in whatever way I want. It's interesting as we've grown as a country, I mean, more and more seem to be more capitalistic with our morals as well. You know, I can do what I want with myself, and as long as it doesn't do anyone else any harm. And that's kind of capitalism with finance and belongings. It's mine, I can do what I want with it. Well, in the early Christian community, there was private ownership. I'll just quote someone else here. There was private ownership, but no one pressed their rights. Private ownership, but no one pressed their rights. There was private ownership, but everything was shared. That's the way it was. And it was driven by a miraculous spontaneity. The word of God, by the power of God's Spirit, changed them and made them into new people. I wonder how that fits in with the kind of question that we started. It's dead easy to make and give a wonderful gift to a friend of ours, and a little bit difficult to do something for someone we don't know who's in a lot more desperate need. Is the Word of God and the Spirit of God challenged us? Changed. I mean, when we hear things like this, we're like, I don't want to be challenged. I want to be changed. We do, don't we? Get back to Jesus. His death on the cross for you, for me. His resurrection from the dead. The gift of his Holy Spirit to transform and change us. We come back to where we started. Their unity and generosity was miraculous. They understood and they believed the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word had come to them by the power of the Holy Spirit, and their lives were transformed. Of course, as a result of that, they hunted for opportunities to be generous. Well, that was the mindset. They were instinctively selfless because they'd been transformed by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. They come to understand Jesus and his absolute sacrifice for them, and they came to think to themselves, boys, I want to be like him. Of course I want to be like him. Of course I'll be sacrificial. I'll be done not to be in the light of what he's done for me. I begin to learn it's more blessed to give than receive. Live in that way. Once we've come to know the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ and the work of his Spirit in us, then we see the big picture, don't we? We see the big picture. So often we live our lives looking at the little, the minutiae, the small picture. These folks came to see the big picture. When we see the big picture, we find ourselves, don't we? We find ourselves asking, why on earth did I ever allow materialism to have such a grip on my heart? Why on earth did I allow myself to do that? And it is such a strong grip. Now, Jesus said you cannot serve both God and money, and we, most of us, believe the impossible application of that. We think we can. Jesus, you can't. And we've come to understand Jesus and his work in our lives. We can now begin to let go of that idol that gripped us so thoroughly. And we begin to think how foolish I was to worship such a tawdry idol promises so much, but it doesn't deliver. Those who've got more and more and more, we all know it, don't we? What you want is more and more and more. It's an idol that we end up serving. It's a slave driver. The Lord Jesus isn't. He liberates. He helps us see the big picture. He helps us to see that there's eternity, not just the now. There's eternity. They were preaching the resurrection. That's what Peter was preaching. Everyone could see, actually, why on earth was I so stupid to put possessions above people? Well, it's just daft, isn't it? Why do we do that? To serve an idol. So the Lord Jesus liberates us by his word and by his spirit. Transforms us from the inside out. Miraculous devotion to one another, miraculous generosity, miraculous in their selflessness. See the word I keep repeating? Miraculously sacrificial, miraculously spontaneous and voluntary in all that they did. Wonderful, isn't it? Let's just spend a moment praying, shall we?